May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Christmas is now nearly upon us, but we're still in the season of Advent, the season of waiting for the coming of Christ. Through Advent, we've been thinking about those who prepared the way for Christ. And today we focus especially on Mary, the mother of our Lord. And our gospel reading comes from just after the angel Gabriel has brought extraordinary news to Mary. Although still a virgin, she will conceive and give birth to a son, Jesus. And Gabriel says this about him: "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Israel's long-awaited king is coming, the king the prophets had foretold," as in today's reading from Micah, who speaks of one who will come from Bethlehem to rule in Israel and be great to the ends of the earth, bringing peace and security. But the surprise is that it's through Mary that God's promise will be fulfilled. It's this unknown, unmarried teenager who will give birth to the king, the Messiah. And we know that Mary says to Gabriel, "Let it be with me according to your word." Yes, I'll do it. She will do what God asks of her. But what next? Well, that's where today's reading picks up. And we see Mary doing something very natural in her situation. She goes to visit an older relative, Elizabeth, who is also expecting a child. And for Elizabeth too, pregnancy is totally unexpected because she's much older than Mary and she didn't think she would ever have a child. But God has been at work in Elizabeth too, and her son will grow up to be John the Baptist. Two women then whose lives have been totally disrupted by God. And now they meet in what is one of the most purely joyful scenes, I think, in the whole Bible. As Mary enters Elizabeth's house and calls out a greeting, enormous joy wells up in Elizabeth. She somehow knows already what's happened with Mary. She understands the secret about the child Mary is bearing, and she calls down a blessing on Mary. "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." How blessed you are, Mary. How wonderful for you to be bearing this extraordinary child. And Elizabeth goes on, "How incredibly privileged I am that the mother of my Lord, the mother of Israel's king, should enter my house." She adds the lovely detail that the baby she's carrying danced for joy when Mary spoke. Don't be silly, we might say. It's just the baby kicking inside your tummy as babies do. But Elizabeth insists that the child leapt for joy. Joy is breaking out everywhere. And now Mary launches into a song of praise to God, which has been sung down the centuries as the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. From now on, everyone will say how blessed I am because of what God has done for me." Mary goes on to celebrate God's ways in the world, God's concern for the poor, the hungry and humble, and God's judgment on the proud and those who think the world belongs to them. God's surprising reversal of the ways of the world. It's a very beautiful scene as these two women, Mary the teenager, Elizabeth, who's getting on in years, realize they're both at the heart of something astonishing that God is doing, something both old and new, expected for hundreds of years, but now actually happening in their lives, in their very bodies. And what's happening in them is not just for their sakes, but for the sake of the whole world, which is to be transformed into a place of justice and joy. God's kingdom is near. So what does this lovely story of Mary and Elizabeth say to us as we prepare to celebrate Christmas? Well, a couple of reflections. Firstly, this is a story of a meeting between a teenager and a much older woman. It's not stated that Mary was a teenager, but as women tended to marry very young in those days, we can safely assume it. A teenager and an older woman rejoice together over the coming of Jesus into the world, and they support each other as they play their part in what God is doing. A beautiful picture of what the church should be like. Old and young, rejoicing together in what God is doing. With the young looking to the old for continuity, wisdom, and support in the difficult task of living out God's calling. And the old delighted by what God is doing in the young, nurturing and honoring it, willing to welcome God's surprising and disruptive ways. Old and young, together in the church, God's people as they should be. Lovely image of what the church should be like, but it also presents a challenge for many congregations, certainly in the Church of England, which, like many other historic churches, at least in the Western world, is largely a church of the elderly, with very few children, teenagers, or young adults in evidence. And that may be, in some congregations, despite heartfelt prayers and real efforts to include the young. It may also be because of developments in society and patterns of life that the church can't control. There are so many more things that compete for our time now, and many families that would in principle love to bring their children to church struggle to do so regularly. But having said that, we can be very grateful here at St. Ursula's, I think, for much that is very encouraging in our activities with children and young people. Just a couple of years ago, as we were emerging from the challenges of COVID, which had a particularly difficult impact on the activities and the presence of children in our church council took a whole day, a Saturday, away for reflection and prayer about families with young children and their place in our church. And since then, things have developed really well. Think of the joy of the Nativity play last Sunday, if you were here, and children receiving communion for the first time the Sunday before. We're really grateful to all those who give of themselves generously for the activities of Junior Church and also a recently emerging group for teenagers. But even though we can be grateful and very encouraged, we mustn't be complacent. We must keep the activities and involvement, the contribution of children and young people high on the agenda of our church. We need to keep reminding ourselves about this question, which I think comes to us at Christmas. Where is Mary today? Where is the teenager in whom God is working and bringing Christ into the world? And where does that teenager go to find Elizabeth to seek support, advice, and wisdom? Where do young and old meet, learn together, rejoice together, support each other in their service of God? So as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's remember it's about a teenager supported by a much older person bringing Christ to the world. Let's ask ourselves as a community, what should that story look like here? And how can we be more involved in making it happen? And a second, actually quite closely related point is that as we read this story, we might ask ourselves, how do we recognize what God is doing in the world? And how do we align ourselves with what God is doing in the world. Now, the story of Mary and of her part in the coming of Jesus into this world is now so familiar that we easily miss how strange it is. This story has become dangerously venerable by being read as scripture for 2,000 years. But at the time, this was something unknown, hidden. Hardly anybody, certainly nobody important or powerful, knew what God was doing with Mary and Elizabeth. If we had been there, waiting for God to act by sending the king who would restore our people, where and how would we expect the king to come? Who would we expect to be the first to recognize his arrival? I guess we'd look for guidance to our religious leaders, the trained experts on how to recognize God's ways. And surely the arrival of God's king would be an impressive moment. But the story of Mary says no to all of that. It tells us that God does things differently from how we might expect. If God wants to give the Messiah a good start in this world, why would God choose as the Messiah's mother an unmarried teenager? In some circles today, that might seem totally fine. It certainly wasn't fine then. This wasn't a start in life to impress the great and the good. And as the story of this Messiah goes on through to his untimely death by a brutal form of execution, the same strangeness constantly confronts us. God doesn't do things as we would expect. He doesn't follow the world's logic as we know it. He doesn't always, or even usually, act through the right kind of people. So in our celebrations in coming days, let's remember how at the first Christmas, God acted with a kind of weird freedom, unpredictability, humility. And those are presumably still God's trademarks today. If that's how God acted then, we might expect that's how God will still act today. There is only one Mary who was called to give birth to the Son of God, but there is no limit to the number of unknown, ordinary people, e.g. you, e.g. me, who, if we're willing, like Mary, to say yes to God, can become bearers of God's love, bearers of Christ in this world. So there was a hiddenness and a humility in how God acted in the coming of Christ into the world. And that's still how God works. So there are many Marys and Elizabeths today, not in the public eye, not on any database of movers and shakers, not much thought of either in the wider world or in the church, but they, though they may not even know it, are at the heart of things in the sight of heaven, rejoicing in what God is doing in and through them. And there is both warning and encouragement to us in this. Warning to those who think they are special, including any who think they are indispensable to God. Because, as Mary says, God scatters those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. What do you think? Does that apply to you? I rather suspect it applies to me. I have been deeply shaped by coming from a family, from social circles, even from circles in the church that are very well educated, successful, financially secure, expecting to be included and respected. I have to be honest, that's where I come from. That's what's shaped me. And that sounds very unlike Mary. It is very unlike Mary. If I want to become a bit more like her, I might have quite a lot to learn or unlearn, quite a long way to go. I need to listen carefully to the words of warning in Mary's song. God scatters those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. But Mary also holds out to us great encouragement. Encouragement not to think so much of ourselves, but to learn, like her, to have our hearts open to obeying God, doing God's will, and so being a blessing to other people. Then we may learn to stand where Mary is, unobserved, often unappreciated, on the margins of this world, but in reality at the center of what God is doing. And then, like Mary, we too can be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, filled, shaped, and guided by God's Spirit, so that we can become channels for Jesus Christ, channels for his presence and action in the world. Then we will know what Mary knows, that God has mercy on those who fear him. God lifts up the lowly. God fills the hungry with good things. And we will share in Mary's joy in bringing God's love to the world. So as we think about Mary this Christmas, let's pray that we may all become just a little bit more like her. Amen.